Morning begins in Psalm 61. Let's look there again together. As we did last week, this will be our foundation scripture to get us started this morning as we continue to talk about life after death. We've kind of turned a corner. We talked about it literally for several weeks, the literal life after literal death, and now we're talking about it in the figurative sense, understanding that all of us go through difficult times in life, things that weigh us down, things that make us feel like our lives are over, and yet God has something better in store for us. God has life after death. Psalm 61, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. We'll read just through the first four verses together. David says, "Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will call to you when my heart is faint," or your translation may say, when my heart is overwhelmed. So David is feeling overwhelmed about something in his life. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." David knew where to go when his heart was overwhelmed. He knew that where he needed to be was in the presence of the Lord. And so he cries out to God and he says, "When I'm feeling overwhelmed, lead me into your presence. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Let's pray together. Lord, even as the psalmist cries out to you for help, we cry out to you today. We need your strength in this hour, Father, and so we likewise come to you. And in this hour, Lord, we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding. May the Holy Spirit bring revelation and understanding of truth. May the Holy Spirit quicken us and strengthen us from within. And may you be glorified over the course of this next hour together. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we don't know exactly. The psalmist doesn't tell us. As you read down through, and it's only another four or five verses here, he continues along the same theme of crying out to the Lord and worshiping the King and praising the Lord and these kinds of things. And all of this is good. He doesn't give us the exact cause of why he's feeling so desperate, why he's feeling so overwhelmed. We know that there were circumstances and times in David's life when he had this feeling. One time he was on the run from Saul. Saul was trying to take his life. Saul was the king of Israel. David had become exalted and adored by the people of Israel. And so Saul felt threatened and he was running from Saul. But even in that time, David had friends that were around him. When his own son, Absalom, would try to take the throne away from David and actually ran David out of Jerusalem for a season. Yet even in that season, David had friends around him who could strengthen him and who could comfort him. But you know, there's another story about the life of David, and maybe this is the one that David was referring to. I don't know. There's another story about the life of David when David had nobody. You ever been in that kind of place in your life where life was just kind of overwhelming to you? The weight of the world seemed to be on your shoulders and you didn't have anybody. You didn't feel like anybody cared about you or knew what you were going through or cared what you were going through or would be there for you. David was that way in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I just want to read a few verses of this. This may be the situation that David was actually referring to in Psalm 61. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, now again, you have to understand that at this point in David's life, remember that David, by the way, at one time David was on top of the world. Okay? In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is a teenage boy who goes to battle against the great giant Goliath of the Philistines. He defeats the giant of the Philistines. He sets the people of Israel free to run and defeat the Philistine army. They have a great victory. The Bible says that when it was all over, the people of Israel adored David. They were grateful to him. They adored David. They sang songs about him. They honored him. He actually, even before that, had served in the presence of King Saul. When Saul would get depressed, he'd call for David to come and play his harp, and David would worship the Lord, and Saul's spirit would be revived. And so he's dwelling in the presence of the king. He defeats the giant of the Philistines. He's adored by the people of Israel. His best friend is the son of King Saul, heir to the throne. I mean, this dude is running with royalty, okay? And he is literally standing in a position where he can have just about anything that he wants. In fact, that actually becomes the problem for King Saul. Saul realizes that David is adored by everybody and probably can have everything he wants, even the throne if he wants to take it from Saul. That's why Saul begins to run him down. So David goes from a place of being on top of the world where everybody loves him. He's got everything. He's got it all made. It's all, you know, he's got it all done. And now he's on the run from King Saul. He gathers an army together with him. And because he is fearful of the people of Israel now, he doesn't know who he can count on and who he can't. So Saul actually goes to the land of the Philistines. The king of the Philistines, now this is kind of weird, but the king of the Philistines, David had already defeated the giant of his army. But the king of the Philistines knows that Saul and David are at odds with each other. And I guess he assumes that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so he befriends David. He allows David to come in among his people in the land of the Philistines. And so David is living on the run from Saul. He's living in the land of the Philistines, who were actually his enemy. While he's living there, they give him a little city called Ziklag. And while he's living there, he actually goes out with his army and defeats other armies of the Israelites. Okay, the Philistine king is just totally ignorant of all of this. He's totally unaware of it. Okay, and so on one occasion, when David goes out to fight some of the armies of Israel, he leaves, of course, his children and everything back behind in the city. And while they are out, another enemy comes and raids his home city. Takes his wife, children, possessions, takes everything. Okay? This is the story, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Then it happened when David and his men, verse 1, came back to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag. The Amalekites have raided David's city while he was away fighting somebody else. And it overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They took captive the women, all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. They are completely overwhelmed, and they're weeping and mourning the loss of everything that they own. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In other words, this last group of people, David's army, this last group that had rallied around him in his day of sorrow and had gone with him into battle in many places, now even his friends have turned their back on David. They've lost everything. They blame David for it. And now they want to stone David to death because of what's happened here. So you get a picture of what David is feeling in this particular story. And maybe this is the time when he pens the psalm that you and I know as Psalm 61 about his heart being overwhelmed. The truth of the matter is that we all go through circumstances in life. If you live very long, we all go through circumstances in life that seem to be overwhelming to us. Maybe it's the loss of possessions. Maybe it's the loss of a dream or of a job or of a marriage or all of these kinds of things. Maybe it is the death of a loved one in a literal sense. Some tragedy that comes against our life and causes us to feel overwhelmed and to think we really have nothing left to live for. That our life is really over. And it's in this present study that we're looking at the things that you and I can do to begin to experience life after these kind of near-death experiences. And I believe it's important for us to understand before, and hopefully I shared this last week in the context of this message last week. All of us go through grieving in those types of experiences in life. And that's important for us to understand, that grief is a part of the human experience. Unless God decides to sovereignly step in, and by the way, he can, and sometimes he does. But unless he does, we'll all go through a grieving experience in life when we go through one of these tragedies. But listen, we should never, first of all, we should never try to put a clock on it. One of the mistakes that we try to make is, well, how long is this going to last? How long am I going to feel this way? You know, the problem is that we're all different. And we can't look at somebody else's life and see what they went through and expect our path of grief to be exactly like theirs. It may not be, probably won't be, because the path of grief is just as different as every one of us is different. And our experiences are all unique in life. And you know, this is one of those places too where men and women differences come into play. You know, because of the differences of who we are, the path of grief can be different for all of us. And so we shouldn't try to compare ourselves with anybody else. And listen, more importantly, we shouldn't judge anybody else who's going through a season of grief, because they're not going through it maybe as quickly as we were able to go through it. We all go through these things that are at the same pace. We need to be there for each other when we go through the season of grief. And the Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep. We're to cry and mourn with those who are crying and mourning. And as believers, we need to be there to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. But I believe it's also important for us to understand again that as believers, even the season of grief should be different than it is with those who are in the world and don't know the Lord. Because you and I, as the scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we grieve with hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, Paul tells us there, because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can bring us through a season of grief much more quickly. In fact, I believe that if we grieve in hope, I believe it is our hope and our sights that are set on the Lord and our faith in God that can be a determining factor in the length and time of our grieving process. But God is able to bring us through because God loves us, and God does have for every one of us life after death. No matter what experience we go through, God wants to bring us through, and He wants to bring us through victoriously. And we need to always remember that. We need to keep our eyes on the... You know, the Bible says that Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. In other words, He knew He was going to have to go through that experience of the cross. But rather than focusing on the cross, He looked beyond the cross and He saw what awaited Him on the other side. And you and I need to go through the grief experiences of life with that same attitude, with that same mindset. This is something we're going to go through. In all probability, we're going to have to endure this. Sometimes, listen, sometimes God just blows the mountain out of the way. I don't know why God does what He does when He does it. I'm not God. He is. And sometimes He chooses to just blow the mountain out of the way. And other times He gives us strength to climb the mountain. Either way, God gives us victory. And that's what's important. Not how we get there, brother and sister, but that we get there. But that we get there. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it's why we must stay in faith. God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can abbreviate. God can even eliminate the grief process if He chooses. Typically He doesn't. Sometimes He does. When I lost my hand back in 1977 after being electrocuted and spent 2 months in the hospital in Richmond, Virginia, first a month in the burn unit and then another month in reconstructive surgery, and God very graciously protected our hearts through that season, and we never really experienced grief as you would think. In fact, some people thought we were crazy. We were in intensive care there in the burn unit. And after the doctors had told us that they're going to have to amputate my hand. And we're still praising the Lord. We're still grateful to God that I'm even alive. And we're just thankful to the Lord for what He's doing and who He is and these kinds of things. And people actually thought, and it's understandable, that we were in denial about everything that I was going through, because it looked like denial outwardly. But in reality, what looked like denial was in fact the grace of God. And God brought us through that. But see, God always has victory for us. God always has life after death for us. And truth of the matter is, you know, seldom is God going to just completely eliminate the process of grief. More typically, we'll have to go through it. More typically, we'll have to keep faith as we go through the tests and trials of life. Joseph did. We read about Joseph. We talked about him last week. How Joseph's life, he had a dream in his heart. And his life went down, down, down instead of up, up, up. But he kept faith in God every step of the way. And ultimately, when he got as low as he could go, in prison, a forgotten man, rejected and lost in the prisons of Egypt, in a moment's time, God turned his life around and he went from the jailhouse to the throne room and became the ruler of Egypt. We talked about Job, how Job kept faith in all the things that he went through and how he continued to have faith and believe in the Lord in spite of not understanding. Boy, he went through the seasons just like you and I do. I don't understand why in the world this is happening, but I'm not going to quit believing in my God. And the Bible says that God turned his life around. And you can't listen. You can get depressed reading the story of Job. It's 42 chapters long. Don't quit reading till you get to the 42nd chapter. Because in chapter 42, God turns everything around in Job's life and gives him back double everything that he had lost. God has life after death. David, let's go. Where was I reading that? Oh, here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. God turns David's life around in this difficult situation where everybody is against David. It says in verse 8, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band," the army that had taken everything? "Shall I overtake them?" And God said to him, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely recover everything." God said, "Follow my word. I'm going to restore everything that you lost." He's obedient to the Lord. And you get down to verse 18 and 19. It says, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything. And they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back." God restored the fortunes of David because David kept the faith. He continued to believe. We read last week about the Apostle Paul. Boy, if ever there was a guy who had an opportunity and a reason to quit, it was the Apostle Paul. You need to read about Paul's life. If you'll just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul lists in that one chapter many of the things. And you have to understand too, by the way, 2 Corinthians is one of the earlier letters that Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians is before his jail experience in Rome and all that. But in 2 Corinthians, he writes a list of things there that he had had to endure for the sake of Christ. The beatings and being shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead and all the experiences. And understand that everything Paul experienced, everything that Paul suffered, he suffered for righteousness' sake. He didn't suffer because of some evil that he had done for somebody. Paul suffered for preaching Christ. And he laid his life on the line often for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And man, if anybody had a reason to quit, it was Paul. Paul could have just, thrown his apron down and said, "Man, I quit. I didn't sign up for this. I quit. I'm going back to whatever it was he was doing before he was called." He could quit. He had reason to. But he chose not to. And he got to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And he said, "I have kept the faith." Which, by the way, that opens another whole can of worms. Listen, Paul says, "I have kept the faith." Doesn't that imply that he could have lost his faith? Could have lost his faith. Peter could have lost his faith. In fact, the night that he betrayed Jesus, Jesus prophesied to him about how Peter said, "Lord, if everybody leaves you, I won't leave you. I'll never forsake you." Jesus looks at Peter and he said, "Peter, before this night's done, you're going to betray me three times. You're going to deny me three times." Peter said, "No way. It'll never happen." And before the night was over, three times, he denied the Lord. But you know what else Jesus said to him? Jesus said this to Peter. He said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Literally, that means, I have prayed that your faith will not come to an end. Or put it this way, Peter, I have prayed for you so that you don't stop believing, but you keep on believing in me. And so these men stood faithful to the Lord, and God restored to Paul. Paul said, there awaits for me a crown of glory. And he received blessings untold by the time he reached to heaven. Peter was restored to his place with the Lord. I understand, brother and sister, that you know, losing our faith, that's what the devil is after. That's what the enemy is. That's really ultimately the reason behind the tests and trials and things that we go through in life. The enemy is trying to do everything that he can to rattle us and to cause us to quit on God and to throw away our faith. Because he knows faith is the victory that overcomes the world. He knows that our very salvation is dependent upon a faith that endures. Jesus says those who endure to the end will be saved, you see. And Satan knows this. And that's why he attempts to rattle us and to get us to stop believing so that he can just rip us away from God. But God wants to use all of the problems that we go through in life. God wants to use the tragedies of life. Rather, whether the enemy wants to steal our faith, God wants to use those things to increase our faith. God wants to use those things to draw us closer to himself so that he can strengthen our faith as we walk closer with him. Listen, tests and trials of life can be one of two things in your life. They can either be a tombstone or they can be a stepping stone. And the choice is ours. Tombstone, you know, marks a grave. It signifies a death. Okay, this is where the person died. This is where the person quit. This is where the person gave up on God. You can quit on God and mark that experience in your life as a tombstone, where you lost your relationship with the Lord. Or the difficulties in life can drive you closer to the Lord. David said, "I'm crying to you. Lead me to the rock, which is higher than I. In my difficulties, in my troubles, I'm coming to you, God. I'm not forsaking you. I'm not denying you. I'm not quitting on you. I'm drawing closer to you." And that's what God wants from all of us. And when we do draw closer to the Lord, listen, those tests and trials, the tragedies, the hardships that we suffer in life, those things can become a stepping stone to higher faith and greater things in the Lord. That's what God designs those things for, and why he allows them to happen in our lives. And I believe those things can become a determining factor into the length of time that we go through the grief process. Now, one of the things that we do when we get into a grief cycle, one of the mistakes that we make, and I guarantee all of us will do it. We'll all do it when we go through trouble, we go through tragedy, we go through hardship. We'll make this one human mistake. We'll ask the question, why? We all do it. As though if we can just understand, maybe the problem will go away. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't. And sometimes God will give us understanding. Sometimes God will let us. Sometimes the whys are obvious in life. I mean, you know, there are. Much of the time, the things that happen in our lives happen as a result of the choices that we make in life. Let me just give you a simple one. If you smoke like a freight train, you shouldn't be too surprised if you get emphysema or lung cancer or something like that. Okay? You know, if you drink like a fish and your liver rots, don't blame God for that. It's not God's fault. See? If you're sexually promiscuous and you get a sexually transmitted disease, HIV, something like that, you can't blame God for that. It's not God's problem. God didn't cause that, see? Sometimes we know why the things that we're suffering are going on in our life. Unfortunately, many times we don't. Probably most of the time we don't. And did you know that God is not obligated to answer the question why? He's under no obligation to answer it. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says this: the secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. You and I, brother and sister, are on a need-to-know basis. And if we don't need to know, God's probably not going to tell us why. But listen, it's in those seasons in particular when God doesn't answer the question why. It's in those seasons in particular when we really learn whether or not we are people of faith or not. Because see, if we have to have the answer to the why question before we'll believe, we're no different than doubting Thomas. Remember him? Remember why he's called Doubting Thomas in the Bible? Jesus had appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, but Thomas wasn't there. Thomas comes to the next meeting. That's why you should never miss a church meeting. Jesus just may show up, you see. Thank you, Lord. That was good. Thomas came to the next meeting. And when Thomas comes, all the disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas said, "No way, he wasn't really here." He said, "Unless I see the scars in his hands, unless I can stick my finger in that wound in his side, unless I can see it, unless I can touch it, I won't believe it. I won't believe it." Listen, to ask the why question is to say this. If we have to know the answer to the why question, what we're saying is this. Unless I can see it with my understanding, I won't believe it. See? So if we have to have the answer to the why question, we really prove our own lack of faith. Secret things belong to the Lord. And no, brother and sister, we need to stay in faith. We need to trust even when we can't see. We need to trust and believe that God is good. We need to keep the faith. Don't quit on God. Listen, God hasn't quit on you. God hasn't given up on you. God is right there with you. Even in your time of sorrow, your time of grief, and your time of need, God is there for you. Don't stop believing. Knowing, listen, recovery, more often than not, is a process. Life is a journey, and the journey continues. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting in the Lord. Then there comes that time. And again, this is going to be different for every person. Because we are all unique and we are all different. This time will be different probably for every one of us. But there will come a time in our journey and in our walk with the Lord when we have to make a decision that we're simply going to leave the past behind and move forward with God. Joshua chapter 1 is the story of God's ultimate calling and anointing and sending out of Joshua as the leader of the nation of Israel. In fact, I'm going to go all the way back into the book of Deuteronomy leads into the book of Joshua, and I'm going to go back to the last chapter of Deuteronomy first before I read this. Deuteronomy tells us the story of the death of Moses, the great prophet of Israel who had done signs and wonders in Egypt. Great miracles had happened at his hands throughout the wanderings through the wilderness of 40 years of the Israelites. And now the time of his death has come. And it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 34, they've come to the border of the promised land, but Moses is not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua is. And so Moses comes to the border of the promised land. God allows him to see the promised land. But then in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5, it tells us, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he," that's God, "buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, a month. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end." I'm going to continue reading right on through. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to Joshua and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of the Israelites. Now it came about, right straight into the book of Joshua. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, the Jordan River, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I will give it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. You read on down through the next six verses, the Lord gives them specific instructions about obeying the word and following God's plan. And God promises them great success if he'll do the things that the Lord's telling him to do. But I want you to hear specifically what Joshua hears in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 1. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and cross the Jordan River. I want you to think about it with me for just a few moments. And think about this story from Joshua's perspective and what Joshua hears from Moses. Joshua was a servant of Moses for many, many years. Had stood by his side. Had seen the miracles. Had seen the presence of God on Moses' life. He was Moses' protege. He was the man who was to take Moses' place when it was all said and done. His best friend in the world was Moses. He spent many years with him. He honors Moses. Most scholars believe that the first five books of your Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are written by Moses. And liberals who like to challenge those kind of things say, well, how could Deuteronomy be written by Moses if Deuteronomy tells us that Moses is dead? It's a good question, but it's not unanswerable. Most people believe that the book of Deuteronomy, the end of it, was actually written by Joshua himself to describe the departure of Moses. And so Joshua then would be the one who would write in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 10, since that time no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt. All of these things that are being recited about the greatness of Moses are being recited by Joshua himself. Joshua held this man out to be the greatest prophet of Israel. Israel today still does. He's one of the great prophets of the nation. Joshua knew him as an intimate friend. Here's my point in saying all that, brother and sister. Joshua's intimate friend has died. You ever lost somebody really close to you? If you have, you know how the heart of Joshua must have been hurting at the death of Moses. He grieves for him for a month. All of Israel does. Until the time that God speaks to Joshua and he calls him apart and he says, Joshua, the time for grieving is over. It's time for you to get up. It's time for you to leave this place of death. And it's time for you to move on into the place of life. You see, he was on the border of the promised land on the opposite side of the Jordan River. And God is giving Joshua a choice. He's saying, you can stay here in the place of death, or you can move on with me into the place of life. And the point, brother and sister, is simply this. When you and I go through tragedies and we go through sorrows and suffering in life, we have a choice to make. Yes, we're going to go through a season of grief and sorrow, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt like the dickens in all probability. Okay? But there will inevitably come that time in our life when God speaks to our heart and he says, it's time to move on with your life. It's time for you to move forward into the blessings that I have prepared for you. It is time for you to find life after death. You can stay here at the place of death, or you can move on with me into life. The choice is yours. You see, once again, brother and sister, inevitably, we make the choices that are going to govern so much of what happens in our life. God gives us the opportunity to make those choices. We can stay in the place of death, or we can move on into the place of life. And there comes that time when we must leave the past behind and let go of the past in order to enjoy the future that God has prepared for us. The Apostle Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, I realize leaving the past behind is a very difficult thing for us to do, especially if the past was good. And yet, inevitably, listen, if we try to live in the past, the only thing that will happen is that we will lose the blessings of the future. Because the reality is, no matter how good the past was, the past is over. The past is gone. And there ultimately is no life left for us in the past. If we try to live, listen, even if it was bad trying to live in the past, we can't change it. You ever tried to change? You ever tried to live in the past and change your past because you did something wrong? It doesn't work. You have no choice but to move on. You can stay in the past, but you're not going to change the past. And if you stay in the past, trying to change the past, you're just going to miss the blessings of the future. Your past will rob you of your future if you try to stay in it. You have to make the choice to let go of the past and move forward with God into the blessings that He has in store for you. And by the way, did you notice what God said to Joshua there in Joshua 1 and verse 3? Joshua said, every place on which your foot will tread, I will give it to you. Please hear the word of the Lord. Please hear what God said to Joshua. God says, Joshua, you can stay here in the place of death, or you can move on with me into the place of life and blessing. He says, Joshua, if you'll move on with me, listen, I'll bless you every step of the way. That's the promise to Joshua. Every place on which your foot shall tread, I'll bless you. I'll bless you every step of the way. And so we need to let go of the past and move on to the future that God has in store for us. We could look at the story of David again, and I think we alluded to it a few weeks ago in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David lost a son. The child that was born to Bathsheba, the adulterous relationship that David had with her, and he lost a son because of it. And the Bible said that David grieved and mourned as the child was dying. But when the child died, the Bible said that David got up off the ground, cleaned himself up, went into the house of the Lord and worshiped, went home, got something to eat, and went back to the business of living his life. His servants were confused by the choices that David made. And they said, you know, what's going on, David? And David's response was this. While he was still alive, there was still hope that he might be healed. But now he's gone. And David said, he cannot come back to me, but rather I must go to him. What's David saying? David said, I can't go back. I can't change the past. I can't live in the past. I've got to move forward with God. I've got to go on into the future to experience the things that God has for me in the future. I remember back in 1984 when my older brother passed away. Lee was 35 years old when he died, when he left this world. Lee had brain cancer, brain tumors that he battled for about 5 years until they finally took his life in 1984. And I remember not too long after Lee had passed away, Becky came and of course we had our two little boys at that time, and Becky came to me and said, I would like for us to consider having another child. I would really like to have a daughter. I remember my initial response when she said that she would like to have another child. My initial response was that we can't do that. That wouldn't be right. It's not fair for us to be able to move on with our lives since Lee can't. My thinking was everything needed to stay just as it was when Lee passed away. For anything to change would be unfair to Lee. And of course, that's just wrong thinking. And we could have stayed in the past. We could have lived in the past. But God had blessings for us in the future. And we finally heeded the voice of the Lord. And because we did, we've moved on into the blessings that God had for us. And oh, by the way, God gave us the daughter that we asked Him for. He gave us the desire of our heart. There is life for us after death. There is life naturally after death. Gary's father is in the presence of the Lord today. Gary's father has not ceased to be. He lives. And he lives eternally in the presence of his God because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is life for us after death. And there is life for all of us even after the tragedies and the sorrows and the pains that we suffer in this lifetime. There is life for us after those seasons that seem so overwhelming to us and seem like they're going to crush us. But in order to find that life, we've got to be willing to keep the faith, not allow the circumstances to shake us or pull us away from God, but to press in further to God and keep believing and trusting in the Lord. We've got to be willing to leave the past behind. And to move on into what God has in store for us in the future. And as we said last week, we've got to develop that eternity mentality. And keep things in proper perspective. In the proper perspective of all eternity. Seeing everything in that light. And when we'll do these things, listen. God will turn our mourning to dancing. He'll turn our sorrow to joy. He'll give us life after death. Amen. Father, thank you for the promises of the Word that tell us victory belongs to us who believe in Jesus, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the battle, and regardless of the enemy. Victory is always ours. Thank you for that. And Lord, yes, all of us go through difficulties in life. We go through struggles, tests and trials, pains and sorrows. We go through heartache. And yet, Father, you have promised to give us life after death. May we be wise enough to keep our hearts and to keep our eyes fixed on you. May we follow the example of our Lord Jesus, who set his sights on you and endured his cross. And we thank you, Father, that as long as our hope, our faith, our eyes are fixed on you, we will likewise endure and overcome the cross they're set before us. And we will experience life after death. Would you stand with me this morning and stay in an attitude of prayer? The message this morning is a message of hope. It's a message of promise. It's the word of the Lord to encourage us in this journey of life. Remember that it was Jesus Himself that promised that life would be filled with tribulation. But He also promised that we should rejoice because He has overcome the world. So my prayer for you today is that if you're going through a test or a trial, if you're going through a tragedy or a season of heaviness that is overwhelming to you and seemingly a crushing weight on your shoulders, remember again the word of the Lord when He said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Come to Jesus. Like David, cry out with all your heart and run to the Lord. Don't quit on God. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't stop believing. Keep trusting even what you don't understand. Keep looking to God with a heart of expectation. I promise you, God is going to give you life after death. So, Father, I pray for my little congregation here today, and I thank You for the opportunity that You have given to me to share an encouraging word with them, to help them by the word spoken today to continue on in their journey with You, remaining faithful, remaining hopeful, with our eyes fixed on You. And Father, we pray that You would turn things around for us quickly. But whether You do or whether You don't, we won't stop believing in You. We will never let go of Your hand because we know You will never let go of ours. We know, Father, that in due season, even as You promised in 1 Peter chapter 5, You will turn it around. You will strengthen, encourage, and establish us in the things of God. And we praise You for that. And so, Lord, I commit this church family into Your hands today, knowing that these are Your sheep, Your children. You are their God and their Father, their Lord and their Savior. And that it is You, Father, who are responsible for and more than willing to take care of them and meet all of their needs. I pray that each one, Lord, will hear the voice of the Spirit of the Lord as they draw close to You. You'll speak to them a word of encouragement that will lead them on the proper path, that will lead them to that place of victory. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, watch over us as we go our separate ways here today. May the anointing of the Holy Spirit that has been in this place this morning continue to abide upon us, to fill us and equip us, to empower us to live righteously, mightily and powerfully for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we ask this prayer and for whom we live each and every day. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. And we're dismissed. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will stay. In Your presence day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today.